off verse 11, 12. So I think we get up 12 today. We briefly mentioned these seven golden lampstands. So just as a reminder where we left off and where we have been. In this opening portion of the book of Revelation, it's the portion that's been a second place by the epistle. Sometimes you hear of, falling the wings of the four corners of the earth or something like that. A lot of times the number four is associated with the world that God made. So when you put these two together, God's number plus creation's number, he gives you this complete total of 7. So you see a lot of things there. I mean, 7 is the Holy Spirit has already been mentioned. Seven spirits. We talked about that last week as well. And seven's going to come up quite a few other times throughout this week. But here, these seven churches are representative of the whole. There were likely other communities of Christians in smaller places around these seven churches, especially by this time, the late first century AD, when the communities of Christians populated the whole. So it's not like John's words are only intended to be of these seven churches in seven places, but that they were represented by the whole. You can even extend that up to the major leaders later, but we got a little even good old words from the things that John wrote to these seven churches in those cities. So, he's writing this, what he sees, he's writing for the benefit of the church. And as in glory. One of the first things that he notices after he hears this voice, which sounds like a trumpet, that's not where he left off. He's in some sort of a meditation trance on the Lord's day, and he hears this loud trumpet, and he goes, "What's that?" And he looks behind him, and there's the Lord. And remember, of course, John was one of the few who actually saw Jesus transfigured. James and John were allowed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, John has already gotten a glimpse of the Lord in his ministry. And I wonder, how similar or how different this vision is from what John saw on the day that Jesus was transfigured. There are some similarities. You see that his face is shining like the sun, and that it's not the passage of Jesus when he's transfigured. But anyway, just recently did our study of the book of Exodus, so I think holy Christmas. Why is that? Doing what lampstands have always done since the days of the Old Testament, showing us that the Lord is with us. This is what John states many times here. He sees Jesus in the midst of seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches. Remember, John had already described to some of his being their brother, partner in the tribulation. Right? John's presence on the island of Patmos is a result of persecution taking place. In the midst of that, with the fears and the worries that naturally fall upon people who live in a fallen world and are fallen because of sin themselves, the Lord provides them. I'm with you. I really do. I've never forsaken you. I'm with you always. This is the first thing that John has done. Hard to even wrap your mind around what this must have been like. And John's doing his best to describe it to us, but it's phenomenal to be able to see. I have seen depictions of this in artwork and it's trying to show us what John is describing here. I don't think anything would come close to the reality. But it must have been just for you. And some of the things you read remind us of what we had just recently studied in the book of Exodus. Remember how much we talked about the priestly relevance that is wanted in the faith for those who serve in the tabernacle, especially when we talk about this golden scepter that's around his chest, right? This is supposed to evoke the image of the priest. If we call Jesus our great high priest, we do that for a reason, because essentially, the role of a priest in the Old Testament was to be a mediator between God and his people. That, people who were polluted with sin were not able to approach a holy God without being destroyed, and so they needed this mediator to get to this holy God, right? To keep atonement for their sin, through their sacrifices, and sins. The priest would pray on behalf of the people. Well, Jesus takes that earthly priesthood and fulfills it by being the best mediator that you could possibly come up with between God and man, because he's one of them. So he makes it possible for us to all have the direct access to God. And so he appears in his vision that has this great high priest with his long robe and his golden scepter. do need to unpack a little bit more this phrase, Son of Man. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase. It's one of Jesus' favorite ways to refer to himself. Think of it as he calls himself the Son of Man. This is something that, in order for us to understand, we have to depend on the phrase. We ought to just take a look at Daniel. If you want to flip back with me to Daniel chapter 7. So this would be Daniel 744. 745. Where it says, the Son of Man is seeking dominion. Really going to give us insight into why Jesus uses this phrase of man. Daniel 7, specifically in verses 13 and 14, page 745. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came upon like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Alright, so, what is the Son of Man doing here? He's being presented before the Ancient of Days, which that's another phrase that kind of needs to be unpacked, but I mean, essentially, this is a reference to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. He's older than all days, right? I mean, he is the one who was and who is and who always will be. So, when the Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days, it's basically what we're seeing is the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, who also is the Son of Man, because he represents all of humanity in himself. He is presented before the Father, and he's given all of this dominion and authority. And that comes from the Father. So, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says just before he ascends into heaven. And he gives the disciples the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize So Jesus, is the one that the Father has given all the authority to. And as he stands before the Father, he represents all of humanity. He takes our place, he is our substitute. So, yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, being the one that represents us. And that's the image from back in the prophecy of Daniel that Jesus takes and applies to himself throughout this image. And it's something that signifies that he's been given the authority of the Father in each of these. So now, here we go again with the phrase Son of Man, John, who heard Jesus use that phrase so often. He would have been obviously really familiar with what that conveys from the Old Testament. is like a son of man. He has all of the authority that the Father has given to him. And there it is, all of his glory. And he's wearing the long robe and the golden scepter. So that's where that phrase comes from. And there's probably more that could be said about it. With the fact that he's got this hair that's quite a setup and the flaming fire for eyes in front of his all this imagery that we're not really used to. But yeah, this part is two-edged sword. So, what do you see in John's vision? The sword is coming out of the mouth. So, what would that imply to you? So this is a sharp two-edged sword that is the word of God. It's a word that is so sharp that it cuts through the surgical way. It gets to the heart of matter. So a two-edged sword is particularly useful in battle. So, I would also argue that the Word of God cuts in terms of the law, but it also heals with the gospel. So, think of it almost like a surgeon's scalpel, just extremely sharp, but it's used in order to see cuts. That's the path that a person can cut into a person to fix whatever's wrong. So a sharp two-edged sword is not only for destruction, but also can be used to heal. It has to be sharp. It has to be used for substance. So does that make sense? Now, what that actually looks like, I guess, like the opposite of a sword, solid swallower, like vomiting out a sword, I don't know. That's the end why it would be coming out of this country. It's just circulating the word of the church. It's just the other way. Oh, all right. Yeah, so. I don't know if we God the Father is that open in the clouds. Right? So Jesus, in the age that he was when he was crucified, is irrelevant because he's visiting. You're seeing the authority that is given to the Son of Man. It comes from the ancient days. So it's like here, the Son of Man actually appears with some of the features of the ancient days. Images that are in the book of Ezekiel, where he sees in the undefined number, beginning of the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of strange images of the way the angels and beasts are depicted. Everything's got a million eyes that look pretty. But when Ezekiel sees the Lord's glory, there is this. So it's not exactly the same, but it's similar to what these prophets of old have seen many times before. Okay, so four stars, which gets described and explained a little bit later on, in his right hand he held seven stars. And then when you look at the mountain, verse 20 says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, which we already talked about, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so we need to talk about this because the angels that convey a certain image to us. And this is the way that the ESV translation is the NIV translation of the Omnibus. Kurt, what is your Bible translation say? Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. Messengers. That's what I was thinking you probably said. So, this has sparked as an image. Lots of debate. Does every church have its own angel assigned to it? It's one question. If all the seven churches have an angel, does that mean that one church has shown the angel to watch out for them? Like a person might conceive of a guardian angel over each individual soul. It's not in scripture. There's a chance that we all have more than one angel watching out for us. But there's also the fact that the word angel actually means messenger. So the Greek word angelos, where we get the word angel, can simply mean messenger. It doesn't have to be an angel, like a spiritual being. It can simply mean one who delivers the message from God to his people. And so one interpretation of that here, and I think it's saying, I think what John is referring to, what Jesus is referring to here, is that seven stars and seven lampstands are pastors and people together. comforting vision that shows us that Jesus is in the midst of people, even in a time of persecution and danger and fear, right? That not only would Jesus be in the midst of his churches, but that he holds the people's churches inside him. And so he did this work and preached the gospel. And he must be able to preach that. It's a really comforting vision. Against that interpretation would be you never see the abundance of tribes and description of the families of elders or even prophets. You don't really hear such terms. But if you just think of that word as messenger, I think it's more likely than not that what Christ is holding in his right hand are the ministers. The list of things we can ask when we all get to come together. It is difficult to understand with some of us. So let's just, it's 9:15, let's just get through these last few verses here. 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. Living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place in Hades." And then, verse 20, explanation of the sufferings and life. So, the main thing that Christ wants to say to his people through John is fear not. Fear not. Actually, in a more wooded translation into English, that would be stop fear. You don't need to be afraid. And this is something that people often need to hear when they receive a vision from the Lord. They be afraid to fall in the life of death. Don't be afraid to stop fearing. Because I'm the first and the last, Alpha and Omega, but also Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension, has destroyed the power of death. You may have all of these threats all around you. Jesus is in charge. And even if you die, basically, you don't die spiritually. You get to live forever in heaven. He has the keys of death and Hades. Hades being a colloquial way of referring to the realm of the dead in the United States. In the Greek world, Hades was the god of the realm. It was similar to like in the Old Testament, the way that the Jewish people refer to Sheol as the place where all people go. It's not like it's supposed to be like this separate place, there's heaven and there's hell, and then there's ten, and it's like Hades, it's not what Jesus is saying. He said, I am in charge of death. Death and Hades is the realm of death. This is the realm of the dead. That's just a great phrase for what all people can have. He's in charge of it. He holds the key. So, if you're in him, you belong to him, and he's holding his access to his right hand, and he's in the midst of his churches, there's nothing to fear. Fear not. And so, this is what I love. This is a great way to set the tone for the whole book of Revelation. You know, there's going to be lots of scary imagery throughout this book, and we see scary things all around us every day. But this is great. Alright, well, we can pick it up in the new chapter next week, chapter 10. It only took us 3 weeks to get to chapter 10, so okay, let's close the word for now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your blessings. things together